it's good to see so many out tonight. It was good to see the room filled this morning, and we had a wonderful time in the things of the Lord, did we not? I would like to add just to the announcement for Thanksgiving Day, Ronnie Rosenberry and I will set up a table of books and calendars up at the inn in the lobby. So come prepared to buy your calendars or whatever if you so desire. I thought I'd just pass that along. He won't be here, so I'll be having a bookstore, a book table. Tonight I would like to have a very familiar lesson in the Old Testament. And will you please turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is a Psalm of David. It says there in the title, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, without turning to the scripture for that, we wouldn't know very much about it. Let us turn, before we read our psalm, to the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, and go over lightly the things that were causing this great man of God to write a hymn, a psalm like this. You know, David says in the first verse, then came David to Nob, to Abimelech, Ahimelech, not Abimelech, Ahimelech. You notice that. I used to get that mixed up, and you notice it said Abimelech in the psalm, and here it says Ahimelech. Now, these are two different men. Abimelech was the name of Achish, the king of Gath, as we'll see later on. But Abimelech was the priest of God, and there was 80-some priests under him. You know, at this time, the Ark of God and the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, moved from place to place. There was no special place for it. And here it was at Nob. It was in a place it shouldn't have been. There was no reference to it in the cities that were given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But here it was at Nob. You remember the ark was stolen by the Philistines when Eli, the sons of Eli, had gotten it out to the battlefield and it was taken. And since that time, there was no set place for it. And here we see that condition. Actually, apostasy had set in and was being revived in David's time. You see, Saul was an apostate king, and in the apostasy, he was doing things that were contrary to the word of God. And so David was fleeing from Saul, King Saul, and he had gone into the house of God there and asked Abimelech to help him. And he said, what have you got to eat? He said, well, I don't have anything to eat here except the showbread. And David took of the showbread and ate of it that was not lawful for any common person to eat. But it became common because of the condition that the spiritual condition that the nation was in at that time. And of course, it was to be taken off the showbread a case, and although it was hallowed and only for the priests, it was their food, and new fresh hot bread was to be put on. You can read it in this chapter. But when he was there in the house of the Lord, getting provision to flee from the hand of Saul, he wanted a weapon also. He said, have you got a weapon with me? He said, he lied. He was telling him he had a mission from the king. It wasn't a mission from the king. It was actually escape from the king. And so David said, I don't have a spear. I don't have a sword or anything. Have you got anything? Well, he says, there's nothing here except the sword of Goliath that hangs under the ephod. Now, everybody knows what an ephod is, don't they? It's just the gown that the priests wore, the white robes. And it's important because the ephod speaks of the priestly oracles of God. So Ahimelech, the priest, the high priest, said, there's nothing here except that. He said, what could be better than that? I'll take it. And he carried that sword with him. There's a very spiritual application for that in type and shadow. You see, when that sword cut off Goliath's head by the hand of little David, now we see that he slew him who had the power of death. Hebrews 2, we have that. Yes. And that sword was the instrument in God's hand to free the people of God from the Philistines. And so he took it and fled to Gath. Now, while he was there in the house of the Lord, there was the adversary also. Doeg, D-O-G-E-E-G, rather, was in the house there, and he was the chief shepherd of Saul. He was detained by Jehovah, and for a special reason, no doubt, but we won't go into that. And he saw David there, and he was like a spy, and he went and told Saul about it. We know that Doeg killed all those priests, 85 of them, and one escaped, Abiathar, who ran to David, and David took care of him, and he became the priest in the cave of Adullam, actually, where he ran and had the ephod with him. And so this story goes on. It's a wonderful story, and I'm sure everyone has had this story in Sunday school. But you know, David, when he went down to Gath, and what was Gath? Well, it was the home of the Philistines. It was actually the home of Goliath. And here he was fleeing from Saul into enemy territory. And he became afraid down there. And he feared greatly for his life. And he scrambled upon the wall, the gates of the city, you remember. He scratched things on there and acted as a madman. He let his spittle run down his beard, and they brought word to Abimelech now, which was the name of the king, or Achish, and he said, what have you brought me a man like this for? Get him out of here. And so David escaped to the cave of Adullam, and there became God's servant for Israel, a rejected king, a picture of Christ, rejected, and gathered around him all the men of the mighty men of David, of course, they were, who ruled with him later on, just as we are gathering around a rejected Savior today, and we who were in debt, these men were in debt. What do you mean we're in debt? Well, I mean that we were sinners in debt to God, and we were under the rule and slavery and bondage of Satan. We have been freed from that, and we have come out to our David, to the cave of Adullam. He is the rejected king even today. And so we shall rule and reign with Christ by the promise of God 1,000 years. Now, with that background, let us turn to the 34th Psalm and see what David's Psalm tells us about. There's some wonderful statements here, and they are actually governmental things. They are things that God does not only for you, but he did it for them, and he's doing it for everybody of his own. And these are the things that are important in our life. In Christian experience, we can see these great things. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, that should be our attitude. That should be our goal in our life here below. Whether we work or play, whatever we do it unto the Lord, and we continually praise the Lord. Can you praise Him for everything in your life? Well, if we realize what Romans 8:28 means, we can. Now, there was a time I couldn't see that. All things work together for good to them that love God and are thee called according to His purpose. But we were talking about it with some friends today. We were in a great accident. And was that one of the all things? Yes, it was. And I could spend an hour telling you many, many other things in your in my life, and I'm sure they're in your life, that we can say we couldn't see it then, but we see it now. God's hand was upon us, and He brought us through with flying colors. And whatever happens to the people of God, it happens for our good and for our learning. All things work together for good for them that love God and are thee called according to His purpose. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear therefore and be glad. Now here is testimony. Who do we boast in? Our favorite football star? Or some other great thing, champion in our lives? No, our boast should be in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. In other words, when we speak the word, you know, I often think of this as I look back in at work, we'll say, for instance. There was many men there, many men. And some you could never speak to them about the Lord. But there was others that you had access to. And others that accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Who were they? The humble. The humble. And that's one of the governmental things of God. He's looking for humility in men. And we'll see it more as we go down. Now, this is a wonderful verse here, the third verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I just visited a dear brother in the Lord last week. He went to his home. And the thing, we exchanged greetings and how are things, the weather and so forth, and then what? We magnified the Lord. Now, it was just as natural as talking about current events. We did talk about some current events, but we magnified the Lord. And you know what it means to magnify the Lord together. Well, one says one thing and the other says another. I see so-and-so in the Lord. And didn't we do that this morning? It's in every meeting where more than one take part. We magnify the Lord together. And you know, speaking of magnification, for the young men, I always used to have what we used to call when I would, you know, our pockets were full of things like pen knives and burning glasses. You know what a burning glass is? A magnifying glass. We used to set a fire with it. Take a piece of the sun shining and just take our burning glass and burn a hole in something. And first thing you know, we'd start a fire. We didn't have to carry matches. And we used to like to get our magnifying glasses and magnify things. And you know something about magnification. You take man-made things. You take a razor blade. Under a microscope, it is just a ragged old saw edge that's so dull that you wouldn't believe it, that you could cut yourself with it when it's magnified so greatly. A sharp pin is round on the end if you put it under a glass. But the things of nature, the more you magnify them, the brighter they get, the more explicit they are. And a maple leaf, you can take a small piece of maple leaf that you can hardly see, the size of a pinpoint, put it under a microscope, and what do you see? Blood running through it, sap running through it. The veins are full of life. And these are the things that magnification does. And you know, when you magnify the Lord Jesus, he becomes sweeter and sweeter as the days go on. I'm sure of it. I know that. For I'm sure there's things that we know and have talked about of the Lord that are so emotional that we can't even say them. Did you ever get in that spot? I have. And I'm sure you have also. When we magnify the Lord together, it's a wonderful thing. Here David did it, and he evidently was doing it with his friends that were with him who ate the showbread there in the house of God in Nod. Now let's go down. And I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now we're going to talk a little bit about fears. You know, there is fears among men. Now there's fears that are, we could say, synonymous with, terror. Fear, if you're afraid of something, you have a terror for it, and it's a terrible thing. You fear it, and we put fear in children that they may not walk across the street with traffic coming, or don't pull around rocks where there may be snakes, and you put the fear of children into those things. But that's not the fear of the Lord. And down further, we're going to see the fear of the Lord. Now, David was affrighted. He was afraid. He was so afraid that manly one that God said, he's a man after my own heart, he began to act the crazy man, act mad. He was so afraid, and he called on the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It didn't last long. You know, if we're afraid of something, I'm sure the Lord doesn't want us to continue in that train of thought. He wants to deliver us from it, and he's delivered us from many things that terrified us. And we saw no end of way out. And all of a sudden, they dissolved like the dew in the morning, or like the fog as it first burned off with the sun. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, now here I believe is the key verse in our whole chapter. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, if the Lord will do that for David, he'll do it for you. If you're unsaved tonight, if there's one here that has never taken Christ as their Savior, he'll do it for you. This is not something that he'll do for me and no one else, or something that he'll do for this poor man who was David. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for anyone. If they have the requirements, what does it mean? This poor man. It's everything of self is gone. He's a poor man. It doesn't mean he's a poverty-stricken man. He doesn't have clothes to wear. That might be true, too. But he's poor in spirit, and he's of a broken and contrite heart. And the Lord will not despise that attitude. They looked. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, when David was young, he was out there in the field, and he slew the lion, he slew the bear. He wasn't that poor man when he came out to give the cheese to his and lunch to his brethren, who rebuked him. What are you doing here? You have left those few sheep of our father Jesse in the wilderness, and you're out here sporting yourself. Now get back to the sheep. He wasn't a poor man then in spirit. He looked at Goliath. He was the mighty warrior of God. He was the one that was anointed of God. He was the king rejected, or the king that was to be upon the throne and to rule God's house and nation. But here, he's a poor man. He's afraid. He was afraid. This poor man cried unto the Lord. And when a man cries, the Lord will hear. You know, if we are prosperous and going on our happy way, it's easy to forget that our Lord is ever by our side, that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And it seems as though we're walking by ourselves and in the strength of our own power. But I'll tell you, if you walk in the strength of your own power, the Lord's going to trip you down. He wants you to realize that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's ever by your side. And if you try to paddle your own canoe, look out. He wants to take you through in the proper way. And when you cry unto the Lord, he brings you to that place. And many times we cry unto the Lord and he saves us. Saved him out of all his troubles. Now, the gospel is in here, I'm sure. I know that I knew the gospel long before I was saved. And I don't want to tell it again because I've told it before. But there come a time when I was afraid. There was a time when I sat in a meeting like this, daring not to move my head from side to side, or someone would see the tears. I was afraid to wipe them off because I didn't want them to know the tears were flowing. That was the night that I was saved. I cried unto the Lord, and he saved me as he saved David out of all his troubles. You say, well, how about these troubles? Well, man is given the trouble as the sparks fly upward. You've had a little fire. You see the sparks fly up. That's just the same as God, Job uses it as an illustration that we are given to that kind of trouble. The son of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The nations of the earth kick up mire and dirt and trouble. And so we're given to trouble all about us. But there's one to turn to, praise the Lord, at all times he is ready and willing and able, and he'll save us out of all our troubles. You know, I remember preaching when I was a young man, and I couldn't speak about these things, knowing them from experience. But as you get older, you know that these things are true by experience. If there's any young man here tonight, or young woman, that thinks that they're going to get through this world without trouble, they're wrong. For God will bring you down to that trouble, because that's when he is glorified in your life. You know, he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in that strain, although I don't want to waste time or spend time on that, there is a trend today, speaking of prophetical things, and we were talking about it the other day, there's a trend today that people in religious circles in Christendom, I hope it's not in Christian circles, that say that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Because the Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now that sounds logical, but that's taking scripture and adding to it and taking it out of context. We have been saved and All judgment is behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows roll, Lord Jesus. There they spent their utmost power for you and I. There's troubles, yes. As the Lord's troubles, my troubles are great, he said. And no trouble was like my trouble, he said. And so he was a man of trouble. And we are people of trouble. But be of good cheer. These are temporary things for the Christian. Just leave them with Jesus and he'll take care of your troubles. But I wish I had time to show that as far as the tribulation is concerned, the tribulation is not the tribulations of the saint or sinner. No, this is the judgment of God. Many of the tribulations that we have are brought on by our testimony for Christ, being Christians, and the reproach of Christ, and also from our own hearts. But when it comes to the tribulation, the last week of Daniel, then we know that the church is not here. That's why there's two aspects to the second coming of Christ. We are taken out, just like the people in Noah's day, eight souls were taken out of that judgment, that terrible catastrophe of the flood. And they were put in the ark, which is a place of safety. And we shall be ushered out at the rapture time into the glory. And on earth, there shall be tribulation. And then after, in the middle of the week, there'll be great tribulation, such as has never been seen on the earth or will ever see again. When, at the climax of it, there'll be a battle to end all wars, which will be the Battle of Armageddon, when the blood shall be up to the horse's bridle. Study prophecy. And if you're a sower of the seed, if you have prophecy straight, you can tell others, and they'll listen because people want to know what's going to come. We have the authority of the Word of God to tell us what is coming. It's the only book in the world that can tell us. I mean, the original, of course, if the commentaries tell us, they get it from the Bible, of course. Now here comes another governmental thing that I so much enjoyed in my lifetime. The seventh verse. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You believe that? Have you had experience thus? I have. Our family can tell you time and again things that have happened. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them to fear. You say you're never going to get into any trouble at all. Oh, doesn't say that. The Lord's taking care of all those things, but he's right there. And the angel of the Lord, who is the ministers of them that are heirs of salvation, is there to see that no one oversteps the bounds when it comes to the things of the people of God. And this is a governmental thing way back there in David's time. He wasn't quoting something out of his head. He was inspired by the word of, by the Spirit of God to write these things. And he wrote them, and we can rest in them surely. You go down the road. You say, that was a close one. Why was it close? The other fellow was probably would have hit. And you can see how the Lord delivered you out of many a time, not only physical, but mentally. And I know sometimes when I've gone home from work where there was problems so high and mighty that I figured and got my staff to figure and get on the computer and find out how to get around this thing. And nobody had the answer. In the morning, a very simple answer would come. The Lord straightened it out. You see, if we leave it with him, pray unto the Lord and he will direct your paths. I'm sure of it. Oh, taste and see. If you never tasted these things and paddle your own canoe, you're going to You're never going to taste them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now here, that's a wonderful promise. This is a precious promise of God. There is no want to them that fear him. Now, what does fear mean? Now, of course, we spoke about fear up there in the fourth verse. Now we come to fear again. And down in the 11th verse, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, he had learned something from the third verse down, and he speaks about the fear of the Lord. He said, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There is no want to them that fear him. Are we worried about food and raiment? We should be content with it. Are we worried about the things that we see around us, the crisis of energy? You know that we are so dependent upon oil that if you would take oil away, there'd be a famine in New York within a week. There'd be starvation. It'd be like the famine in Nineveh. They would be eating each other. Just a little while and you'd see the source of supply and food taken away because of energy. And there'd be anarchy all around. It's coming. I hope it doesn't come before he takes the saints away. But nevertheless, he says, O fear the Lord, his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now here, this is not terror, this fear. This is reverence. This is God giving God his rightful place. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, and there are different words for fear at different places. And this is reverence, the reverence of God that we have. Now, you know, it says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good, and things are in parentheses, or in italics. Now, why does it speak about the lions? Well, young lions do lack. They're the king of the beasts. Why should they lack? Well, they get hungry, but not the people of God, not he that feareth the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see how the fear of the Lord should be taught the children. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fact that we are living in a world, in Romans 3, 29 or 19, I don't know which, but won't have time to look it up. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the day we're living in. There's no fear of God before people's eyes. They blaspheme God, and they have no word that is on the lips of all the devil's emissaries. And not only that, they have no fear of God. You could speak to them about the coming judgment. Forget it. They don't care about that as long as they have what they want. And are lulled asleep by the adversary that they might go on their way and find that there is, in the end, nothing but judgment for them. I only have 4 minutes, and I won't keep you over time. Now, the 20th verse, the 18th verse is a very important verse. I'd like to refer to other scriptures for this. But you see, it says there in the 18th verse, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. And just over the next page or two, it will tell you, he put a new song in my mouth, and established my goings, taking me from the miry clay, the pit, and so forth. And again, we see that in David's psalm, when he had gotten into trouble, in the later days, and he had caused destruction of a man's life. He had done things immoral. We know the stories. And he is writing a song, a Psalm 51, and he tells us there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He said, I know you don't have any joy in sacrifices, or I would have given you. He would have given them bullock after bullock after bullock. God looks on the heart, and he wants to see in you and I the same as he found in David. That was his only salvation. A broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. So don't be afraid to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, for these are the things that cause us more trouble than the obedient servant of God has to do with. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance from them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that as be of a contrite spirit. There is not much contrition in the world today. I wish there was more contrition in Washington today than there is. There's not much seen of that, and the Lord is looking for it. Grant that we might be those that are of a broken and a contrite spirit, that we then God can look into our hearts and see there not a hypocrite, not one that's acting something that he's not, but one that really knows that his Savior came and died for his sinful soul, and now he's delivered him from the pit, set his feet upon a rock, and established his going. If there's anyone here tonight who knows not these things as their own, take Christ as your Savior now, and all will be well. Tomorrow let bring what it may, for he will protect you. His Spirit will guide and safely keep you in his way. Have we got a hymn?